I want to begin by saying I do appreciate very much the opportunity to preach. I'm a little bit in awe of Brother Ken and talented gospel preachers who are able to just get up and start preaching. And I guess I always will be in a little bit of awe of them, because brethren, I struggled to decide what it was I wanted to preach on this go-around. More so than ever, I'm trying to figure out why, but I think maybe it's because I sit in the pews with everyone. We're members of the Lord's church so many years. We've heard so many sermons. What am I going to preach about? Because you've heard the expression, don't preach to the choir. It's never made a lot of sense to me, because we don't have choirs, because the New Testament doesn't authorize us to have just the choir singing. But the more I thought about that expression in the past, I think it was either my mother or my sister who said, if the choir is all you got, preach to them. That's all you got. So I decided to turn all my fears and doubts upside down and just speak for a few minutes this morning about why exactly it is that we're here. The title for the lesson is, Though We Be Few in Number. And that's taken from the outline by Brother Mark Copeland that I preached a few years ago with the County Line Church of Christ, and we'll preach a little bit differently this morning. I can't really even think about those words, though we be few in number, without remembering something that Brother Ralph used to say when he would get up to lead in worship service, how he would always express how everyone is appreciated, just like the song that we just sang teaches us in a way. And at some point he would always thank everyone for being in attendance and for coming out to worship the Lord, because he said it shows your interest in spiritual things. And that is the point we'll be speaking to directly for just a few minutes this morning in this sermon, to just take a few moments to look at why ultimately, it does not matter whether we be few in number or many in number. All that matters is that we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. That is the singular reason for why we've assembled here this day. That is to worship God as He has said to. And now as we start to think about that, as we start to think about our worship service and what we're here to do this day, and how we're to do it in the way that God instructs us to do it, I know that there are so many more parts to that than I could possibly cover in one sermon anyways, but I want to speak to just a few this morning to begin with, just to say that we are taught in the Bible, God's Word to those who seek Him, that we are to assemble for worship together as His people upon the first day of the week. This was the example that the first century Christians lived out. Those apostles who walked with Jesus in His life, who learned from Him, and who were inspired of the Holy Spirit to instruct those who would come after them about how they should conduct themselves in their lives and how they should gather to worship upon the first day of the week. That is the example that's been left to us also. Acts 20, verse 7 says, And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. That's a verse that's often cited for this very reason, because we can see in it that it was in this general assembly, this formal worship service, that the other New Testament acts of worship are seen to have been taking place upon the first day of the week, that is on Sunday. Our giving is another act that we see accomplished on the first day of the week in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 16, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Singing spiritual songs and praying are also to be done when we come together to worship. Ephesians 5:19 and 1 Timothy 2:8 tell us that. So it is the first day of the week that we as Christians are to assemble together for worship. And now I would like to get to the point that will be the focus, the main focus of this lesson this morning. That is that it's the spiritual integrity of the worshipers and what we are seeking to do in all truth that determines whether or not the Lord is pleased with us. Case in point, another famous example, you probably know where I'm about to go, in 1 Corinthians. When the Corinthians were not observing the Lord's Supper in the reverential way that they were supposed to, but had allowed their worship to degenerate to the point to where some who had the food were eating and those who didn't have the food were not eating, and some were even getting drunk. They were not waiting on one another. They were not tarrying for one another. They were not remembering the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ in the proper way. And so the Apostle Paul had to say to them in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So it's the purpose of mind and heart before God that had been forgotten by those brethren for a while. But when the Apostle Paul spoke to the church about it in this way, it was corrected. But it teaches us, and it's left as an example for us to learn, that we are to have a proper focus of our mind, in our mind, that must be present during worship. Further, there's something that's something that should be reflected in all of the acts of worship that we perform, whether singing, praying, teaching, giving, and when we partake of the Lord's Supper. It is all to be done in the proper connection with the Lord, because it's the Lord who made it possible in the first place. But still, first of all, we have to have this focus just to assemble upon the first day of the week. And that is something that we know is sorely lacking in so much of the religious world today. This understanding that we should have is that the Lord meant for us to meet together as His people, and then as His people render worship to Him. The Lord said in Matthew 18, verse 18 beginning, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now it's verse 20 that I would like to spend a few minutes considering. When I read that verse, I believe that the Lord is truly with us this morning in the fullest spiritual sense possible. As we have assembled to worship this morning, and we have done so in His name. Colossians 3, verse 17 says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And when we consider what we're talking about this morning in the light of this passage, we can see that this act of assembling this morning is truly the formal way the Lord has blessed us with for accomplishing the when and the how we should meet together in His name. Unfortunately, the world doesn't see it as a blessing, not at all. Rather, the world sees it as something much, much less than that, to the extent that the world sees it at all. As we said in the beginning, we're all gathered here this morning for the Lord, for spiritual reasons. Nobody is paying any of us to be here this morning. And I know somebody might say, well, David, we're all working for the Lord, in a sense, yes, but no man or woman of this world is rewarding us for being here this day, for coming out in this way and assembling in this way and for this purpose. And make no mistake about it, that one fact alone is a very confounding thing to the world. The supermarket always has folks in it, the ball fields, stadiums, they might be packed, the beaches might be full, the bleachers, everything might be packed except the church pews. The church pews just aren't occupied in the same way that those other things are occupied. And we here know this morning that the members who are absent this morning are attending worship services where they have traveled to. This is a great problem. It's not the reason why the worship services are not attended in this country in the way that they used to be. It's not because church members are traveling by chance at that moment. It's for another reason that we know. Even among the many denominations that have come into being over time, attendance just isn't there. The reason why people claim to be religious and are not assembling today is something that needs to be explored, and it could be preached on ad infinitum, probably. However, before we continue to think any more about this scripture that we're considering, let's read it again. And this time, consider some things that it does not say. Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now this doesn't say, it doesn't teach, that if there are more than three people assembled together for worship, that the Lord is not with them. We know that's obviously not the case. And it also doesn't teach us that the Lord is not with us when we pray in private. We know that we as Christians are commanded to pray and can pray to the Lord at any time during our lives to make our requests known to Him in the way that He has said to. However, those private prayers are just that. They're private. And they're meant to be a private act when we pray to God by ourselves during the week. Matthew 6, verse 6 says, But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So the thrust of this verse is that we don't make our service to God an open show, as though we sought to please anybody but the Lord. Any act of worship, even our singing, our praying to the Lord in our worship assembly, must always be done solely to the Lord and not for anybody else, even though we know we edify and teach one another when we pray and when we sing. These things are still done first to the Lord. But something else that this verse does not say or teach is that it's okay for Christians to go off totally on their own, completely on their own, and worship on their own, apart from being a part of the local congregation. We know of brethren who have moved from one congregation to another, placing a membership at other congregations, and sometimes there might even be contentions within a congregation and problems that arise, and maybe faithful brethren are trying to fight some error, and they stay as long as they can until they decide to go to another congregation where they think they can be fully what they need to be for the Lord. Or maybe start a whole new congregation, found a new meeting place, and start a new congregation. We also know of examples of congregations sadly, that split up seemingly over nothing at all, over things that biblically didn't really matter. And then there may be the rare example where a congregation has gotten so large, blessed to become so large, that they form two new congregations in separate locations to better facilitate the growth of the church. However, none of these things are what I'm talking about and what I'm describing, though. Nor am I talking about those circumstances I mentioned a moment ago, like when illness or traveling prevents us from assembling together for worship. What I'm talking about is when someone who is supposed to be a Christian permanently leaves from worshiping in the congregational setting that the Scriptures describe and wish to worship God all on their own. What those who do that have to understand is that the Lord does not condone that. One person may be a Christian, a member of the Lord's church, but one member is not the church. No, the church is made up of many members. That's what the Lord's apostles taught, that we come together in the local church setting. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12, the Bible says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." The problem of a Christian not desiring to assemble, for whatever personal reason, might be a very serious one. But when we look in the world, we can see sometimes, even those who aren't members of the Lord's church, they're not Christians, but whose interest in spiritual things may grow over time, and they may even grapple with the idea that the Lord wants you to come out and assemble with others in worship service, and it might really bother them. Even atheists, look this up, have formed social groups, regular meetup groups, because of an innate, built-in desire that exists within us to meet with those of similar beliefs, if I can be allowed to call it that in that context. And that's a big part of the problem with today's culture, isn't it? Sometimes people are interested in certain aspects of religion or Christianity, and more particularly Jesus Christ and what He taught and what He offers to those who would want to call Him Lord. Unfortunately, there are things that they're not yet ready to give up in their lives or their daily routines that they know in their conscience are not compatible with the life that the Lord Jesus Christ has called them to live. Remember the rich young man of Matthew 19. The Bible says in verse 16, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Now, we don't know what the state of this man was when he died and his soul went back to God who gave it, whether he had gone back and repented and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, or if he spurned the invitation of the Lord all his life after that. thus going to the Lord unprepared to meet God. But what we do know is that at this point in Matthew chapter 19, there were things in this world that this young man was very much attached to. Not things that were attached to him, things that he was attached to. And he let that keep him from becoming the kind of follower the Lord was looking for. The problem of being more attached to the physical things of the world than to spiritual things is what gets in the way of people serving the Lord as they should. But what I'm saying this morning is that our assembling together is both a part of our reasonable service that we're to perform, and it's also an essential part of the sacrifice that we must make continually to Him who first gave us our life to begin with, and to Him who redeemed us from our sins. Hebrews 10, verse 23, the Bible says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for a judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." There's so much there. We can count off some of the things that just jump out at us from that verse of Scripture. There are several things we can learn here. One, that we must hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, because He is faithful and promised us the blessings of life. Two, that we are to provoke one another unto love and good works. Three, that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but that some do. Four, that attendance, actually participating and being there for each other, is part of holding fast the profession of our faith and of provoking one another unto love and good works. I can't possibly encourage a brother or sister to love and do good works if I'm not here. And five, we learn that if we willfully sin, after we have received the knowledge of the truth of all these things, that there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, we must then repent. So this is kind of a brief sermon this morning, a little bit abbreviated, because there was a personal story I wanted to tell you all this morning about difficulties I had. Well, not difficulties, about how I sinned in forsaking the assembling on one particular occasion. It was in my early 20s, a long time ago, obviously, but I haven't forgotten about it. And I don't believe I ever will, because of where I was and when I was. But as I tried to fit it into the sermon this morning, I realized I'm going to end up talking about myself way too much, considering how much Scripture and how much of the lesson otherwise is. But maybe one day I'll figure out how to build this lesson better. I just want to say that the conclusion is the same thing that it is in every sermon that we preach, that Jesus Christ is the only way, and we are added to His church when we humbly submit to His will and obedience to the gospel and hearing and believing the Word of God by confessing Jesus to be the Son of God, repenting of our sins and being baptized into His church for the remission of our sins. And if we reject the church for which He died, then we reject Him. And furthermore, there's no better way or no quicker way for us to show that we reject the church for which He died than to cease to be an active member of it. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Good soldiers report. As Christians, do we report spiritually, faithfully, for duty as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, or are we derelict in our duties? reflecting one last time, Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. One last note that we can make about this lesson here is that there are several passages in the New Testament that speak of the equality that exists in Christ among all of God's children, among all faithful Christians. And this verse, I believe, is one of them. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, black or white, tall or short, where you're born, where you're from. None of those irrelevant things matter. If you are in Christ, then you're one, equal with your brethren. And this equality is borne out in this verse and many others by the fact that the Lord says that so long as you're His son, His daughter, in Jesus Christ, gathered in His name, that He is with you. And that's what makes us all equal. So in closing, I know it wouldn't make a lot of sense to preach a lesson on attendance to people who aren't attending. No, I need to say I brought this lesson this morning. I brought these thoughts this morning as a way of saying again how important it is that you are here and how much you are appreciated. How thankful we are, one for one another, and how thankful we are that the Lord is with us, because it's in His name that we're gathered here. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, or if you're ready, or if you're already a member of the Lord's church who's in attendance but who can look within yourself and say that I haven't been in attendance faithfully to all that the Lord has called me to do and to be, and perhaps you'd like to request prayers on your behalf, we would be honored in the sight of God to help you with that. Whichever your spiritual need may be, please, if you need to respond, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.